Are you disappointed to see my face instead of Bill's? That cuddly man and the awesome mustache. That mustache is iconic. Tom Selleck. You hear that, Bill? How's that make you feel? I thought so. Excellent. Well, if you're disappointed, boy, do I have the message for you this morning. Let me tell you, we're going to talk about disappointments. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 24. And as you're turning to Luke 24, we're going to start with verse 13, going to verse 35. I'm going to pray for us real quick as you're turning there, and may the Lord bless us. Father, thank you for being a good God. Thank you for hearing our hearts' prayers and our hearts' cries. Thank you for caring for us. I pray for this morning, as we hear these words that I'm about to speak, as I attempt to explain your word, let what's of me just fall out of their minds and out of their hearts. But what's of you, Lord, let it take root and let it be irritating enough to deal with. Lord, pierce our hearts. Let us deal with the things we need to deal with this morning as you address us. Holy Spirit, I trust you this morning. I trust that you've been at work in their hearts all this week. And you've been prepping me to help them view their disappointments in the way you do. God, help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24, 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. When it says the two of them, it means two disciples. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They told him, they stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. They did not see Jesus. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? At the beginning, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going on farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. That was a long passage to read. Are you ready? As I started this last Sunday in our sunrise service, there weren't too many of us gathered, so I'm going to start it the same way. Have you ever been disappointed? And you're like, duh, I've been disappointed. Maybe even this week you've been disappointed. Maybe today, even, the day is young still, but maybe even today you've been disappointed. What about a disappointment so deep that you grieve it? And that's a next level disappointment. So deep that you grieve it, where your hopes and your expectations, they feel like they've just been forgotten, they've lost or overlooked, they've never mattered. And you just feel grieved in your heart that that thing has just never come to pass. Or maybe you hope something would come to pass and it didn't, or maybe you hope it wouldn't come to pass and it did. We can be disappointed in situations and circumstances and a person or maybe a people. Maybe even sometimes we can be disappointed in God. And that's a big one. I think that might be even what these two disciples were struggling with here in this passage. I think they were disappointed in God. They were definitely disappointed in Jesus. So Jesus joins them as they're walking along the road. And I'm thinking, man, that would be so cool. Would Jesus immediately join me while walking on the road? But the interesting thing is he goes and he walks along with them and he keeps from being recognized because now he's resurrected. He's got power. He can do that. And he keeps from being recognized. And I don't think it's a bad thing. Because it gives us a really good thing to think about in our own lives. There are times when God is present and we have no clue he's there. It's just a matter of faith. We have no idea. David often writes in the Psalms, Lord, don't let my enemy say, where's your God? Let it be evident that you're with me. Right? Or maybe even sometimes he writes, Lord, where are you? Because I need you. And God has never left in either one of those situations. He's present. Then you get to the book of Esther, and God is never mentioned once. And in every single chapter, you can see God's fingerprints on everything that's happening in the Israelites' lives that is going on. They're on the brink of genocide, and God is in the midst of it. So just because we can't see God doesn't mean he's not there. That's a good thing to learn before we continue on of, well, why would Jesus go unrecognized? Well, maybe it's a lesson for you and I. And then he asks them the question. It's really simple. What are you talking about? And then they're like, don't you know? Like, you're the only visitor here. You don't get it? And Cleopas gets snarky. It's the first time and last time he's ever mentioned in the Bible. And I doubt it's for the snarkiness, but no, I'm kidding. Have you ever been snarky with God? I wouldn't say it's a bad thing. I would say it's a good thing. Because that means you're being honest. You're being real with God. And I think that's what he longs for. Good relationship with us. So Cleopas gets snarky with Jesus. You're the only visitor here who has no idea what's going on in these days. So fine, I'll explain it to you. Jesus died. And we are just completely destroyed. Like, our hearts are ripped apart. And it is really sad. It happened 3 days ago. He was supposed to be the one to redeem Israel. And then our women come to us and they tell us that he's gone from the tomb. But they said they had a vision and the angel said that he's risen. And then our companions went. They didn't find Jesus and they didn't see angels. Let me tell you the main point that I'm wanting to get across this morning. And then I'm going to break it down a little bit as we go, and I won't make it as evident as I break it down, but it should be pretty evident. So here's their main point this morning. God addresses our disappointments with Him by addressing our misbeliefs and addressing our disbeliefs. So God addresses our disappointments with Him by addressing our misbeliefs and our disbeliefs. We see Jesus addressing their misbeliefs as Cleopas finishes his explanations. And it sounds like Jesus is being really harsh with him when he starts off and he says, "Oh, how foolish you guys are." It just means unlearned, ignorant. And it's not a bad thing to be ignorant. I mean, we're all ignorant about something. I can only think of one person in the room that's an electrical engineer. And I think the rest of us would say, "Yeah, I'm pretty ignorant about that." So we're ignorant, right, about things, and it's not a bad thing. It's a bad thing if we stay there when we're not supposed to stay there. So Jesus helps them not stay there. So how foolish you are, how ignorant you are, you're unlearned. So let me help learn you something this morning. And then he goes off with them, and he says, this is where we're going to start. We're going to start with Moses, and we're going to work our way through the prophets. And it was a seven-mile walk. Have you walked 7 miles with one person talking the whole time? That's a long time to walk with somebody. And Jesus is talking the whole time, explaining this. This is what the Messiah was supposed to be. And he explains it to them. Because he got it. He understood that there were some misbeliefs within Cleopas' understanding. That there was some wrong believing, some false thing that he was trusting in, because he had this idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be like when he came back, because Rome was ruling hardcore at this time, and they were sick of it, and they were like, "Come on, Messiah, just wreck this, take care of them, we want them out of here," and that's what they were expecting. They have revolutionaries all over the place. Even Jesus was traded for one of the revolutionaries, Barabbas or Barabbas. So they expected a revolutionary Messiah, and that did not turn out to be what Jesus was, and they were disappointed in what God had sent and what had happened. And Jesus sees this disappointment when Cleopas is saying, "We expected him to be the one to redeem Israel. He was supposed to be the one to save us from this empire. And it didn't happen that way." All right, let's pause real quick. Take a survey of yourself. When was the last time you were disappointed in God? Could even be recent, I bet. When was the last time you were disappointed in God? Think about that just for a moment, because you need to deal with it. Maybe you're currently there. What was supposed to happen that God did or did not do? What was supposed to happen? Why was he supposed to answer it your way? Are you sure you should be disappointed in God? And I'm sure it's difficult to handle those emotions. It's hard to control that piece of us. When you have a hope and it's let down, that hurts. It's just, it is what it is. It's hard to control that. Then Jesus comes and he does something interesting. He explains who the Messiah was actually supposed to be to Cleopas and the other disciple that is unnamed. And I get this principle from it, and I think it's a pretty good one, and I think it's one that you could see in the scripture if you just take a moment to think about it. That God's number one goal for you and for me is for us to be in close relationship with Him, not to give you and I what we want. He's not a vending machine. He's not something that you can go and say, "Okay, let's go do this." He's not actively trying to manipulate you. He's not passively trying to be manipulated. He's right there in the middle trying to have a good relationship with us. He is a person to be known and to be known by. And that's what he's trying to get across. Because see, the disciples here that are disappointed, all the revolutionaries that are disappointed, they had this in mind. They had their comforts in mind. Oftentimes when we come to God with expectations, I bet it has something to do with our comforts. Jesus starts off this explanation of Moses and the prophets and what the Messiah was supposed to be. And the disciples had a decision to make. Would they accept this man's word as they were walking along the way? Would they humble themselves, shut down their pride, and say, okay, I need to learn something here and understand what the actual Messiah was supposed to be? Or would they say, no, I'd rather stick with what I believe? Are you willing to be wrong before God to have your hope restored, to have your joy restored, to have yourself restored? Because I know what it's like to come before God and say, God, here are my hopes. And then he lets them go unfulfilled. And then my heart is crushed. And I have to figure out how to restart because I had my hopes and my comforts in mind rather than God's plans and his ways. And I'm so thankful I've been able to see these truths come alive in my own life that we'll talk about a little toward the end. So life isn't about me. Life's not about you. Life is all about being close to God in relationship. If life's not about me, that means it's not about my comforts. It's not about my hopes. It's not about my dreams. It's about what God has in store, what he has planned. The disciples wanted a conquering Messiah for their own comfort's sake. Overthrow Rome, Jesus. Overthrow Rome, Messiah, because we're sick of them. And then we come to Jesus and we're like, okay, Jesus, I'm uncomfortable. I really don't like the situation in my life. Fix it. Really sick of all this pain and suffering that I'm dealing with. Heal me. Heal this person. I'm really sick of this situation and this person. Save them. God, they're a thorn and they are a pain to be around. Lord, save them. Or at least get rid of them. Or there's a situation at work and I'm tired of it. Lord, change me jobs. Or whatever it might be. And then it goes unfulfilled. Oh boy, there goes our hope. But they got the real Messiah, and they cared more about their character and restoring their creation or their created relationship with God rather than their own comforts. And we see that principle time and time again in the New Testament. That God cares more, and the whole Bible cares more about our character and our created relationship with him than he does anything else. He does not care about our comforts unless it's time to care about our comforts. Then he does. If God answered and fulfilled your hopes, would they have been for your comforts or for closeness with God? Because I know oftentimes my unfulfilled things probably would have been for my own comforts. Don't deceive yourself trying to defend the last hopes that you had, because that's often a thing that I try to do. I try to defend myself. Well, they weren't that bad. Like, they could have been answered. No, don't defend yourself. God did what he did, and he is right, and he is God. Jesus finishes and is about to keep going on. He's addressed their misbeliefs, and he's about to keep going. And they invite him into the room. And then Jesus addresses their disbeliefs by just simply breaking bread. Doesn't that blow your mind? All he did was break bread, and they're like, oh, you're Jesus. This is awesome. And then he disappears. Leave it to Jesus to teleport somewhere. That's super cool. And then later on, we get to see in John that he phases through a wall or through a door, and he flies into the air. I can't wait to have a resurrected body. That's going to be awesome. So he addresses their disbeliefs. And can I tell you something? Disbeliefs are dangerous. They're dangerous. Misbelief is just simply having an incorrect belief, right? You're just misbelieving something. Like, you have this, it's supposed to be B, but you're believing in A, and that's wrong. And you just switch to B, and then, oh, I get it. Disbelief is saying, I'm supposed to believe this thing, and I'm not going to. That's bad. And it's bad because Jesus in John 16, just before he gets into the week of the Holy Week, he explains to his disciples what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And he's going to convict the world of three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he explains those three things. And the sin that he's going to convict the world of is not believing in him. Not believing in him, that he is the Messiah, that he's the one to save the world. He's the one to save our lives. Disbelief. And why do we end up in hell? It's because of sin. Yeah? This is the one sin. Disbelief. That's a dangerous thing. When Cleopas explained, as they were walking along, he got to the very end, that the women went and they saw the tomb. They were going to take care of Jesus. He wasn't there. They saw angels, said he was risen. And then they were like, we're not really sure if we agree with that. So the disciples ran. I love John's account because John beats Peter and has to brag about it in his gospel account. And so as they get there, he looks in the tomb and he's not there. And they don't get a vision of angels saying he's risen. He's just gone. So they have no way to confirm that the ladies were telling the truth. And so they're dealing with this as they're walking along the way. And can you feel the disbelief? Like, we don't believe the women. This is the point the devil loves to get us to. He would love to get you to the point of going, nah, I've got enough disappointment in God now. This was my threshold. He's over it. I'm done. I'm ready to say he's not there anymore. Just outright not believe. If he can't get us to outright believe the wrong thing, then he'll get us to question God's goodness, his character, his presence with us. Is God really good? Does he care about you? Is he always with you? He'll try to get you to question God and believe the wrong thing, or get you to end up in disbelief. And man, that would be a bummer. I'm going to pause this real quick and I'm going to turn to Genesis 3. And I'm going to ask you to do something. As I read this, I'm going to ask you to identify the misbelief and the disbelief in Eve as she's being tempted by the devil who's possessed the serpent. Okay? So when you hear misbelief and I say misbelief, you raise your hand. Disbelief, raise your hand. Make sense? Because I want to help you start to identify these things. You need to be able to identify it in other people's stuff so you can start understanding it in your own stuff. Okay? Here we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat any of the trees in the garden?" Disbelief? Nice. We're off to a good start. Misbelief? Good. I see we're kind of getting engaged. I need you to get engaged. Okay, misbelief? Come on. Hands. Good. All right. So, good. Misbelief. All right, let's go. Here we go. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." Did God say you must not touch it? Disbelief or misbelief? Misbelief. Good. So she's already there and he recognizes it. Okay? You certainly will not die. Misbelief? Disbelief. Okay. The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God isn't as good as he says he is. Misbelief? Disbelief? You see the problem? It's just a little one. And it wrecks the whole thing. When Jesus is in the boat with the disciples crossing over, and he's warning them after he's just done this crazy cool feeding 5,000 people, 4,000 people, and he says, "Do you get it?" And they're like, "I don't know." Because they're the disciples, right? I don't know if I get it. And Jesus says, "Just a little bit of yeast ruins the whole loaf." Just a little bit of disbelief, just a little bit of misbelief can wreck our faith. So what about you? What part of God in your disappointment are you having a hard time believing? Is there misbelief or disbelief or both in your last disappointment of God? When God didn't meet your expectation and you were disappointed in Him, was it misbelief or disbelief or both? And is it still there? Is it still there? Like you didn't deal with it. And now that misbelief and disbelief has anchored into your soul. So our misbelief, it wounds us, and it can be treated just by simply humbly accepting truth. All you gotta do is believe the right thing. Believe God. Our disbelief is a mortal wound. It starts to really wreck our faith. It starts to go, God just isn't as good as He says He is. He's not always there for me. He doesn't care about me all the time. That's a problem. That's threatening our spiritual lives. And that should be dealt with. So when the two items are addressed with truth and honesty about where we are, we begin to see some hope and joy again. Look at verses 32 to 35 and what the disciples end up with. Jesus appears. He tells them all this good stuff to address their misbelief. He breaks bread. Boom. Wow, Jesus is actually alive. Addresses their disbelief. Verses 32 to 35. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. You can feel the excitement. They got joy again. They got renewed, different type of hope because they were fixed. Are you willing to let God address the disappointments that He's had for you recently? Are you willing to let God address the misbeliefs that you're dealing with this morning, the disbeliefs that you're dealing with this morning? You've got to deal with them. Over the last year or so, God has been dealing with my misbeliefs and disbeliefs. Can I tell you something? It is freeing to be able to identify that stuff and to confess it honestly to God and to others. It is freeing. It's like the misbelief and disbelief are chains around my soul trying to choke out the joy and the love that I have for others and God. And as I started to identify those things, as I started to be honest and say stuff like, God, in this moment, I don't feel like You are caring about me. A pastor is telling you that he has prayed, God, I don't feel like You are caring for me in this moment. Do you understand how imperfect I am? We are all on the same level. Do something with your misbeliefs and disbeliefs. Identify where you were let down by God and tell Him, God, this is not good. This is not fit in with who You tell me You are. And I need to deal with that this morning. So as the music team comes, I'm going to invite you as well. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to invite you up here. I usually try to get you to come up. Some people do, some people don't. This is what I want to do. I feel like it's really good within, and I might need your help if a lot of people raise their hands. In your seat, because Jesus went to the disciples when He was resurrected. He didn't wait for them to come to Him. God's really good at joining us in our situations. So in your moments, in your chairs, as the music team sings and you want prayer, raise your hand. And when Bill or I will come and see you and pray with you for your misbeliefs or disbeliefs or whatever you're wanting prayer for. Okay? So remain seated as we sing. Pray about those things. Be honest with God. And if you want a pastor presence and prayer time, we're more than willing to come to you and pray with you. Does that make sense? Good. Thank you.